Well, nervous, but other than that, be all right. No, hey, I really do appreciate the Sunday school discussion, and I think Ron just looked at that said that you almost ought to do that over again, because there's so much path to do that, that one passage, and I believe it's right, there's a tremendous amount of, it's loaded, that's the word you use, I think it was, but, yeah, hey, yeah, thanks, Hans, for picking that up, short numbers. But, I would say, hey, I really enjoyed the camp out last weekend, and just, I would just, me personally, say thanks for everybody that, for all the effort that you put into it, the meals, everything was delicious, and, I didn't thank the youth, thank y'all for making the funnel cakes and stuff, that was pretty awesome. And just seeing y'all kind of together there, all working together, maybe all y'all weren't working at the same time, you were just there, you were there together, chatting, and we appreciate it. And, I think Hans and Michelle said something about the Saturday night, or when did we have pizza Saturday? There wasn't much pizza left on Sunday morning, so the youth went and raided the refrigerator, so that sounds like good times. So this morning, I was trying to decide about preaching. I think Joel was on to preach next Sunday, so that's communion, and I was trying to decide, like, I didn't want to get into like a communion service or communion, talk about communion too much or whatever. I didn't want to take it away from him. I didn't realize he wasn't really here, so I should have done it. I guess he would know. Y'all would know it, I guess, but anyway. No, so, but I did think about, you know, preparatory service is Wednesday. When I was growing up, we always called it a council meeting. And that was usually what it was called. And so I got to thinking, like, oh, you know, what? Why do we do it? What's the purpose of it? And I'm not going to nearly exhaust. I mean, I'm just going to probably scratch the surface a little bit here. But why do we do preparatory service or council meeting? I think some churches probably still do council meeting, what they call a pastor council meeting. And I was just reading a little bit of history on it. Found an article. I think it was by Harold S. Bender. And I don't want to just bore you with a lot of reading, but let's see if I can find it. Just a little bit of history on why, like, this is more kind of on the Mennonites or the Mennonite Anabaptist, why the reasoning behind doing council meeting and stuff. So I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's where it talks about, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and this was a very dysfunctional church, and when they were coming together, they were eating their, what they called a love feast, and then they were partaking communion, and it was just chaos, and a lot of it was taking away from what communion really is supposed to be about. I'll try to read through this. This is a little article, actually out of the, I think it's called the Mennonite Encyclopedia or something like that. I forget now where it would be, but Global Anabaptist Mennonite Encyclopedia. So this is by Harold Ben. Anyway, council meeting or inquiry meeting or examination meeting is the name given in the Mennonite. This is MC, so I'm thinking that's Mennonite Conference, and the Amish Mennonite Churches of North America. It's a meeting of the congregation held prior to communion service to determine whether membership is ready to proceed with the service. So what I've noticed is a lot of these, the Amish, the Mennonites, and then even in my growing up, it would have been almost more of, is the body ready to partake in communion, where is the, just as I read here, you'll kind of see that. In the old order Amish group, the service, that's a big German word, I don't know how to say that. Maybe somebody will, do you know, it starts with, it's Ordnung, I don't know how you say it. Ordnung. It's like a long word. Anyway, Ordnung. It is to be distinguished from the preparatory service, which was held in some Mennonite or MC congregations on weekday afternoons or evening, or on the preceding Sunday morning, to help the participants to be spiritually prepared for the communion. Although there is some variation in the details of the procedure, the intent of the council meeting is always the same. After an appropriate sermon, so this article was written in 1953. So, after an appropriate sermon, the bishop either reads the entire conference discipline and current regulations, or in case of the Amish, reads the particular items of content which are subject to discipline or currently at issue, taking the liberty to see as he sees fit to admonish the congregation to discuss any particular weakness or shortcomings he observed. So I thought it was kind of interesting. So I brought along our articles of faith, and I'm just kidding, I'm not going to read them. But they read through, like it's saying they read through the whole. So this, yeah, so the preparatory service was more like, are you adhering to our fellowship or our bylaws and discipline? He then, with the assistance of other ministers, takes the counsel of the congregation to determine whether the members are at peace with God, with fellow men, and with the church, and are willing to proceed with the appointed communion service. In the old order Amish and more conservative Amish Mennonite congregations, the bishop with deacons proceeds down the aisle from bench to bench, asking each individual member to indicate either by a nod of the head or an audible yes to confess peace and readiness. If any members wishes, he may raise concerns and objections on the spot, discuss them with the bishop. Sometimes the bishop's appointed two ministers to take the counsel. Amish council meeting sermon is always based on Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. And it said both of those chapters we had before the sermon. So in some of the Mennonite conference and the Franconia conference, the bishops, so they'd say that they would basically come up here and file by, and then they would shake their hands in the order of senior. So I thought that's kind of interesting. There was no words said. The others, how I grew up, council meeting is most of the time the ministry team would go back into the ante room, and then we would all file in, and you would give a testimony of you have peace with God. So that was a way of doing it. So let's see. And then they would also, that was a chance, you know, to ask, are you okay with the housekeeping? Ask the minister or the pastor, are you okay with the housekeeping of the congregation? And this was that opportunity for people to bring up things or concerns that they had. And a lot of these, like, so this is, I'm not sure where we fall in some of these, like this has been Mennonite Conference, the Franconian Conference, I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, Conference, Lancaster Mennonite Conference, and some of those. I'm not sure where they at nowadays. I think most of them are pretty, I don't know, to be honest with you. But they're saying a lot of these old way that they were doing them has since gone by the wayside. The entire council meeting concept and procedure has deep roots in tradition and now it goes back to the very beginning of the Anabaptist movement. Similar practices are only common among the Dutch, German, Swiss, Russian, and Hutterite groups and are still maintained in more conservative bodies such as the Old Colony, the Klein, Yemenai. How you said it? Clement the Lion Bee. Clement? Okay. That's how she said it. And the Church of God in Christ. So I don't know. It's kind of interesting. Just skip down here. There is divergence in the exact name and significance of council meeting. Some prefer to call council meeting, meaning a meeting of the congregation and council. And they're saying the Mennonite Church Polity, or MC, use the term council meeting. In other large North American Mennonite branches, both the council meeting and preparatory services are practically unknown. However, in the Eastern District, as well as the Swiss churches of the General Conference, council meeting was formally held but died out in the first half of the 20th century. But in the 1950s, a preparatory service was still held on the Sunday preceding communion. In the Mennonite Brethren Church, the announcement of the communion service, usually made several weeks in advance, was accompanied by admonition to self-examination and reconciliation of any outstanding disputes among the brethren. And preparatory sermon was sometimes preached on the Sunday preceding communion. So, anyway, I don't know if you got into that or not, but it was just interesting to kind of go back. Like, I think the Anabaptist, just reading a little bit to some of the, they were looking for moral integrity, unity, and peace among the members, and that was a prerequisite for observing the Lord's Supper. And so that was the whole reason for the council meeting and the preparatory service, is to make all those things right before we come to the Lord's Supper, before we take communion. And even, they said, even sometimes the congregation actually had to take a vote if they were okay to proceed with communion. I thought it was interesting. I do believe it is biblical to do a preparatory service or even to examine ourselves before we do come to the Lord's Supper, and I think that's why we do it. I was trying to look in our articles of faith, and there isn't really much about communion. It just says we must observe it. I wonder if we shouldn't put more in there about observing the Lord's Supper. But I do want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17. I want to read 17 through 34 and just kind of go and see what Paul said about kind of observing the Lord's Supper and what it says about preparatory service. And I think this is where we probably get our self-examination or making sure, we're right before God before we partake of communion. I think this is where we get it. So I'm going to go ahead and read, and then I'll kind of go through and make comments. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, as you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So I think we can read from these scriptures that taking communion is a serious thing, and it's not to be taken lightly. And I think we need to do some self-examination. It talks about, we would judge ourselves or examine ourselves. I know these verses, the 27 there, always kind of scared me because like, I never, it was always, preparatory service was never like a real, or a council meeting, I guess, was never a real, like, it was always kind of a, not a very happier thing or something. And, but it is a serious thing. Like now, like I think I understand it more now, what it says, and it is a serious thing, and we can do well to observe it. So just going back through the verses 17 through 23 there, or 22. So the church in Corinth, we kind of know the history on them. There was a lot of dissensions and things, and what they were doing. It sounds like, from what I can understand, I by no means have I'm just kind of scratching the surface, and like I hope what I'm saying is true. So I stand, correct me if I'm wrong on some of this, any of this stuff, because I don't want to be wrong. So they would tend to have their love feast, and it talked about it. I think in Jude it talks about them having their love feast, and then from what I understand, they would like bring the food in, they would eat, and then after that they would observe the Lord's Supper. They would partake of communion. But it sounds like from here that you had your people that had money, and you had your people that didn't have so much money, for your poor people. And so the people with money would bring all their food, and they were just eating and drinking. And it says that they were, takes his supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So they were, I mean, like, they were defeating the whole purpose. They were being very selfish. You know, they were just kind of like, we brought a potluck in, and we all set our own food on our own table. This is mine, you know. And we didn't share it with others. Maybe somebody forgot to bring. And so some people were going away hungry, and it was just creating a lot of dissension within the church. And Paul said there, he said, this is not the Lord's Supper. You're not, like, this is not what this is about. And there in verse 20, I think it says, it is not, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He was saying, this is foolish. This is not what what it's meant to be. And then verse 22, he said, you might as well just, if you're hungry, eat at home. That way when you come, you can partake in communion. Everybody's on the same page. They were making kind of a sinful or like a selfish mockery of the Lord's Supper because of this. And then you think about it, they were not honoring God or the Lord with their selfish, indulgent actions. Again, like you said, he basically said, you might as well just stay home and eat your supper, and then come and observe communion. So that's kind of how he set it up. And then he goes and inserts this beautiful description of the Lord's Supper, of how it's interesting too, is that a lot of what I've read, and I don't know how, you know, scholars would say that Corinthians, that this passage was written prior to the gospel. And so this would have been one, maybe the first written institution of the Lord's Supper. So I thought that was interesting. But again, Paul was very good at, so in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, he's describing a lot of the stuff that they're doing. He inserts the love chapter in there. And here in this chapter, he's describing what they're doing, all this bad stuff, and he inserts this beautiful description of the Lord's Supper in here. And we know, like, that they were acting the very opposite of what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, or the communion here. It wasn't about selfish indulgence, gluttony, and drunkenness, but it was about the selfless act of Christ laying down his body and shedding his blood for you and me. This is, I think, is a perfect example of how the church should function. And we, like, as Christ laid down his life for us, we need to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if we go to, and it's interesting, Well, we'll go on to verse 27 there, and to the end of the chapter. And this is kind of where I think the series just even more resonates, and even where we maybe get our preparatory service. And verse 27-34, so it talks about, therefore, whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So what does that mean entirely? And like I said, I don't totally understand here all what he's saying here, but I believe what he was referring to, how they were performing the Lord's Supper, they were doing it in a ritualistic way, or indifferently, not separating it apart from, not being reverent toward it, or the specialness of the communion, or what the communion cup and the body represent. In an unworthy manner, if you come with an unrepentant heart, think another way you can drink or partake of it unworthily. I'll just read it a little bit here. Treating it as a ceremony rather than as a personal experience. Treating it lightly rather than treating it seriously. And we know that's exactly what they were doing. If you come to the table with bitterness toward another Christian in any way, shape, or form, unconfessed sin, like if you're living in any kind of sin that you will not repent of and turn from, if you come with any less than the loftiest thought about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and if you come with anything less than the total love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, you come to this table unworthily. And that is, like, that really is, like, a kind of sobering words to think about that. Like, I think it shows the seriousness of celebrating communion and what the body of Christ, laying down his body and the shed blood, what it means when we celebrate this. And it says you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I think if we come unworthily, it not only dishonors the ceremony or the process that we go through, but I think it dishonors his body and blood. And it treats lightly the gracious sacrifice of Christ for us. So it's kind of making a mockery of it. If we know we have sin in our lives, and yet we're coming to commemorate the Lord's death. And what was we do? It says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And I don't want to, I'm not trying to scare anybody here. Like this, like I'm the first one that needs to do all this. Trust me. And this is what, I need this more than anybody. But he said, let a man examine himself. And this is, I think, where the preparatory. That's why we do it. That's why council meeting is held. That's why preparatory service is held, to examine our hearts. We must set all sin before the Lord and partake, so as not to mock the sacrifice for sin by holding on to it. So let's get rid of any of those things in our heart that we know we shouldn't need it. Let's give them up to the Lord. Let's confess them. And again, I think that's why we do a preparatory service, to make wrongs right and to express our peace with God and our Christian brothers and sisters. And then it says, if we do, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And it says, for this reason, many are sick among you, many sleep. Or, yeah, many are dead. I think that's what that word actually, sleep with me. So I think if we do partake of communion, we bring judgment or chastisement upon ourselves from God. And I don't know what all that looks like. In here it talks about them being weak and sick and even death. And so I don't know. I don't know that I really fully understand how that all works, but I do know it does say mentions it here. So it means a serious thing. And it says we're not discerning the Lord's body. I think when we do not properly judge holiness, the celebration of communion, we are treating, I believe, the Lord himself with indifference, his life, suffering, and death. Or in other words, we're not treating the reality of Christ with seriousness and dignity and purity and holiness. We don't see the holiness or the sacredness of the Lord's suffering. I believe Paul is saying here that if you partake in this manner, you become liable for chastening. And that's what, that's what he said there in verse 29. Brings judgment or chastening upon himself. I think the word there, judgment, I think in the King James it says damnation. But there are some people, some scholars would say that that's not a very good translation to be more judgment, because damnation is kind of the word used later in, it talks about verse 32, it says that we may not be condemned with the world. And so it's not that we're going to be condemned with the world, but we'll be chastened by God. Again, verse 30, we already talked about this, but he said, for this reason, there are many who are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. And then verse 31, it says, but when we are, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, and this is the neat thing that, you know, that he was telling to the Corinthians here and to us, is that we have a way out. We don't have to come to communion with sin in our lives. We can come pure. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a promise. We have God will forgive our sins. I'm very thankful for that this morning, because no one needs it more than I do. Verse 32, it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So if you look, God, I think God chastens his people, and I don't know how, there's different ways that I guess that he does that. And he allows things in our lives to bring him back to righteous behavior with him. And so it's in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 10, and I think this also, I'll just read that. And it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And the reasoning is for that, he says, is so that we may not be condemned with the Lord. So he allows these things to come in our lives to bring him back to him, closer to him, to purify us. It's just the same analogy as when we punish our children. It's not always easy, and sometimes it's painful, but in the end, it's to teach them what's right. Anyway, it's not a serious matter. It really gets me to thinking, you know, to really examine myself and to make sure that when we celebrate communion next Sunday, that to make sure my life is right before God, is pure, that I don't have any bitterness or anything like that. I don't think this is not my opinion that it's not a good thing. It says it right here, like he says it in the Bible. And Paul wrote it, and Paul said, for I received from the Lord. So his what he wrote was divine intervention from the Lord. And so, the communion celebration, if you think about the blood, his shed blood. And it was interesting in the some of the translation it says broken, his broken body. And that kind of contradicts, I think I know what they're saying there with the intent of the translation. But if you look at his body wasn't broken, none of his bones were broken, right? But they, I think it's a, but his body was in a way broken for us, you know. So we don't want to get caught up in that. But because of laying his life down, shedding his blood, think about the bread. The bread was for his body, his body that died, his real, truly human body that died. And the blood, his blood was the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. And I don't know. And so when we do that, we're proclaiming that it says in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And it's a celebration. As a congregation coming as one body, we are celebrating the Lord's death. And it says until he comes, so we are supposed to do this. Sometimes I wish we did it more often. We do it, what, every 6 months? Sometimes I wish we would celebrate once a month, you know, because it would cause us to examine ourselves maybe more often. And I don't know. And I think some of the early Anabaptists, the reason that they probably went a little longer is because the Catholics would do it every week, right? That was what they were coming out of. So, you know, tend to go in the opposite direction. I don't know that. I shouldn't say that. Because some of the earlier Anabaptists, I think they did it every time they met. But then later on, they get away from the Catholic tradition and went to more doing it not as many times in a year. Hopefully it's an encouragement to you. And for ourselves, if there's something that we need to get right before communion, let's get it right. There's nothing that God wants more than his children to be free. And then the last thing we want to do is to eat unworthily, partake of the communion unworthily. Trust that it's everybody's heart's desire here this morning. That's all I have. I guess we just stand and close. Is there any corrections on what I had to say, or like, is there?